In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. We're presented with two very different attitudes or two very different personalities. Our Lord wishes to focus our attention upon how we should pray. And very often I think we've missed the entire point. For when the apostles asked our Lord to teach them to pray, He instructed them in the Our Father. And it's very noteworthy that it is Our Father and not My Father who art in heaven. For Christ wishes to impress upon us that we are all really united. We are members of the same Father, or same family with the same Father in heaven. And too often we forget that. Even though we recite the words, I think the meaning of these words are forgotten somehow. We recite the words of the Pater Noster, but our hearts are not there. Our thoughts are not with this. What does it mean when we pray, Our Father? That we are all together. Your sins become my sins. Your faults, your failings become my faults, my failings. And it goes against our natural inclinations to suggest such a thing. But if my brother falls into sin, am I not somehow responsible also for his sin? Could I not have said something to him? Could I have not given him a better example? Could I have not encouraged him in the time of temptation to rebuke that temptation? What could I have done that might have prevented my brother from falling into sin? We look back in the Old Testament. When our Lord, when God came to Cain and said, "Where is your brother Abel?" His protest is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And if we really stop and contemplate that, we will have the answer that yes, we are our brother's keepers. If we really love them, we're concerned about their eternal salvation. We don't compare ourselves to each other so that we might be uplifted in our pride and vanity and say, "See how much better I am than that one there." But sadly, I think that's exactly what happens to so many of us. We're infected with the same temptation, the same sin as the Pharisee in today's gospel. He went up to pray. He had faith. He believes in God. Otherwise, he would not have gone to the temple. He would not be praying. He had obviously seen the necessity for good works, for he paid tithes. He fasted. He gave alms. He refrained from some of the most foul sins that mankind is susceptible to. For he thanked God, you see, "I'm not a robber, I'm not an adulterer. See what a good person I am." So this man had faith. He had some good works. But our Lord tells us at the end that he was not justified. For in comparing himself to his brother, to his neighbor, to his fellow man, he thought himself superior. He felt himself disconnected, distanced from him, and filled himself with pride. "You see, I am better than the rest of men." And it is an illusion that he is giving thanks to God for being better than men. For all he wishes to do is point out to God his goodness. And this man, our Lord tells us, despite all his prayers, despite all his good works, despite the fact that he refrained from so many terrible vices, this man went back to his home not justified. He was not pleasing to God. God rejected his prayers. God has rejected his good works. They were all for nothing. I shouldn't say for nothing, because they did do something for him. They filled his head with pride and vanity. He stood before the rest of mankind, daring them, "See, can you find any sin in me?" And he was proud of his accomplishments. And our Lord says of such men, they have already received their reward. The reason this man practiced virtue, the reason this man paid tithes, gave alms, the reason this man fasted, the reason this man stayed away from the grosser and fouler vices the rest of mankind succumbed to, was not for the love of God, not for the love of truth and decency and honesty. This man did all these things so that the rest of the world would praise him. Everybody would notice. And our Lord said, "You have already received your reward. You have none to expect in heaven. There's nothing for you in eternity. You did all these wonderful things so that everybody would look at you. You have it. There you have it. That's all you wanted. That's all you get." And I think the man must have been a real fool. In my mind, he wasted it. All this effort was wasted. For all he got for it was the praise of men, the notice of mankind. And what is the praise of man worth? Have you ever looked at the critics? Read what they had to say about this show or that show or this music or that music or this performance or that performance? They're fickle. It passes like the breeze. Today you're on top, tomorrow you're on the bottom. This is the judgment of men. And this is what so many of us are seeking, to be noticed by men, to be praised by them. And we're not really concerned about what God thinks or what God sees. And so we live in this superficiality. We pat ourselves on the back because we have done some good work. And we rob ourselves of all merit of that good work because we're seeking the praise of our fellow man. And if our fellow man doesn't notice, we go to our neighbor and say, "Hey, did you see what I did?" And if he doesn't pat us on the back, then we say, "Oh, he's no good. Let's go find somebody else and I'll show them what I did. You see what I've built, what I've accomplished." And we are fools, for we will leave not justified. And if we come before God, if we come to church, before our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, and we pray in such a manner filled with our own pride and vanity, far from leaving not justified, far from doing anything positive, we have insulted God. We have robbed the honor and glory that belongs to God. And we have the audacity to stand before His face when we should be hiding and cowering in fear. This proud man is to be greatly humbled. It may not happen in this life, but it will happen in the next. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The higher you lift yourself, the harder the fall is going to be. Remember the saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, the higher we lift ourselves up in pride and vanity, the greater the fall is going to be. St. Thomas More speaks of the temptations of this pride and vanity as if we were taking a bow and arrow and shooting the arrow straight up into the air just to see how high we can make it fly. I'm certain some of our young people have probably tried that. There's no target in sight. We'll just shoot it up in the air. But no sooner does it reach its summit, and it immediately turns around and heads straight back for the earth. And so it is with our pride, with our vanity. It is like that arrow being shot up in the air. It may reach and soar really high up into the sky, but it won't stay there long. It is soon brought back to reality. It's drawn back to this earth, and usually with a great velocity, quicker than we can blink our eye. The devil drags us back down to humble us, to humiliate us. And what did you think you were when you were up there for those few moments in the sky, looking down on everyone else? You were nothing. And now you're back on the earth, and you will spend more time down here than you will ever spend up there. And so much for the Pharisee, so much for the pride and the vanity. It is all to be humbled, to be humiliated, to be brought down to its nothingness once again. But the publican, on the other hand, this man too, he is not without works. He came to the temple to pray too. And I'm certain that he has done something good for his neighbors, for his family, for society. He's not without works. But yet, he does not stand before God to recount all the good things that he has done. What is mainly in this man's mind, in his thoughts, is the constant remembrance of his failure, of his transgressions. And he is deeply troubled, he is deeply humbled by these things. He feels his unworthiness. He's not counting any of the good that he has done because he sees that in all the good that he has done, it has somehow been tainted by his perverse will, by his sinful nature. For no matter how good a job he has done, he can look at it and say, I could have done it better if I had cooperated with the grace of God, if I had dedicated more attention to it. I could have lived my life better. So no matter what good I've done, that goodness has come from God and not from me. And truly, the goodness that I have accomplished is in spite of myself. Because as I look into myself, I see that I am inclined to evil. I am inclined to nothingness. And this man, completely humiliated, dares not even lift his eyes up to the temple, but stays afar away, strikes his breast, and his only prayer is, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am worse than the rest of mankind. And this is not a false humility. This is a true humility. And each one of us can enter into that same sentiment, that same thought. For when we look at ourselves and look at the rest of the world, we can say with St. Augustine, St. Francis of Assisi, pretty much with all of the saints have had the same idea or the same thought or the same words. I am worse than that man there. St. Francis saw a man going to his execution for his crimes. And he says, I am worse than that man there, that criminal. I am worse than he is. And no, I haven't committed the crimes that this man has committed, but I am still worse than him. And I wondered, how could he say such a thing? And you might be asking the same question. Surely that's an exaggeration, a pious exaggeration, but an exaggeration. It's not the truth. But to all of these saints, this is the truth. For Saint Francis looked into the depths of his own heart and soul. And then he looks at the criminal about to be executed. And he says within himself, if that criminal had received all the gifts that God had given me, he probably would have made a much better use of God's gifts and talents, and he would be better than I am now. He looks at that criminal and he says, if I had been exposed to the temptations, the situations, the trials, the tribulations that this criminal had been exposed to, I would be worse than he is. I would be a greater sinner than he is. And it is only by the mercy of God that I've been preserved from that man's fate and worse. And so in all humility, St. Francis can say, I am a greater sinner than that man. I am worse than that man. And in this comparison with our fellow man, God will be pleased. For we are humbling ourselves. We are looking upon ourselves as the least of God's children. One that must serve the others. And thus our prayer becomes, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this pleases God. And this allows God to lift us up. As he says at the end of today's gospel, he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Perhaps not in this life. And I do believe we should pray that God does not exalt us in this life. For being exalted is a terrible trial, a terrible temptation, which ultimately destroys most of mankind that experience it. But pray that God will exalt us in eternity. That he will humble us now, but exalt us later. Rather than exalt ourselves now, only to be humbled later. Now I mentioned at the beginning, when speaking of the Pharisee, that he compared himself with the rest of men. And he looked down upon the rest of men. He did not consider himself equal or a part of them. And so he missed out somewhat on the Our Father, this unity that mankind has with one another. The publican, on the other hand, he too, in a sense, pulls himself out away from this society, isolates himself, but in a completely different manner. He looks at the rest of man and sees that everyone else is better than he is. And he begs them to pray for him, to help him, to admonish him, to guide him. And his prayer truly becomes one with our Lord's prayer, with the Our Father. For just as he asked the rest of his fellow men to pray for him because he is the worst of sinners, he too prays for his fellow man. He too feels the weight of their sins, their transgressions. He knows what it is like to have this guilty conscience. And so he prays from the bottom of his heart for his fellow man. He truly becomes his brother's keeper. And at every opportunity, he desires to help his brother, to lead him to sanctity. And it really becomes a complicated thing when we begin to analyze this thing called pride, this other thing called humility, because we can become proud of our virtues. We can be ashamed or humiliated for our own piety, neither of which is very good for us. I have seen Catholics who go to a restaurant and will not bless themselves in public. Or if they do, it is with a very small sign of the cross and very hurriedly, lest anyone should notice. And this, I believe, this shame of their faith is a false humility. It is not true humility. For if they were truly humble, they would acknowledge to the world that I am a Catholic, maybe a very poor Catholic, but I am a Catholic. Their love for their fellow men should inspire them that I want to share the Catholic faith with you because this is the only way to heaven. But yet they somehow think that they are being humble, that they are being good Catholics, but by not imposing themselves on their fellow religious or their fellow man. And they never give a second thought that the atheism of these other people who give no thought to God before they eat or after they eat is an imposition against the Catholic Church. It is an affront to God. And then I've seen others who are so filled with their pride and vanity, they're going to teach the world and they're going to make a nice big sign of the cross and they're going to pray so loud that the whole restaurant has to stop and listen. And that too can become pride and vanity, can become a vice. And as you've heard so many times, the virtue is in the middle course. With the rest of mankind, we must avoid either extreme. We must avoid appearing to be proud and vain, and we must avoid the other extreme of being so subservient and humble, because often that is a false humility, and false humility is nothing more than a secret pride. So before mankind, our goal is to hold this virtuous middle course. We are not to be the teachers of mankind. We are not the example that they must measure themselves to, compare themselves to us. We are all in the same boat and we are called upon to compare ourselves to Christ. He is the standard. So before man, this virtuous course, this middle course, avoiding both extremes, that should be our goal. But when we come before God, in the secret of our own hearts and minds, and we pray before God when we receive Him in the Holy Eucharist, we cannot humble ourselves too much. We can never go far enough. When we strike our breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, or before Holy Communion, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou should enter unto my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. That is just the beginning of the acknowledgement of our unworthiness, of our humbling ourselves before God. And it is not really a negative or a destructive thing. For as we acknowledge our own unworthiness, we also acknowledge God's omnipotence. It's not necessary that He come to us. All that is necessary is that He should say the word, and our souls will be healed. All our troubles will be put aside. This is the faith that Christ is calling out for us to have, for us to develop. And this faith comes to us as it did to the publican. As we humble ourselves, as we strike our breast, as we come truly with our hands out to receive from God, we give ourselves completely to Him. Lord, I have nothing, but all that I have is Yours. And He will take that nothingness, that emptiness of ourselves, and He will fill it up with Himself. And then in this humble state, we will have been exalted. We will be able to say with St. Paul, it is no longer I, but it is Christ living within me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.